Have you ever been tempted, or is there evil tempting you in your life? We're going to talk about that as to how to resist evil on Long Gospel on this Thursday, August the 11th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for today. By the way, this is a call-in program, so if you would like to call in the St. Louis area, what are the numbers? 505-7850. And long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I promised yesterday we were going to be talking about temptation. But as you know, KFUO is a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod station, operated and owned, and therefore we're giving the point of view from a Lutheran point of view. So what do you think I'm going to do in talking about resisting temptation? I actually got the idea from an article that was talking about resisting online temptation. Online? Well, that means you go to the internet to look something up, and before you know it, what you look up, there's certain things that come up there that seem a little odd, and some of it may be pornography, or it may be dirty jokes, or it may be somebody trying to do some spam. Well, some of it is tempting. And so how do you resist evil and online temptation? But I'm going to broaden it out, because we've got a lot of you listening who don't even have a computer. So obviously there's not too much online temptation when you Google something or look something up. So we're going to take the principle of how to resist evil and temptation just in a general sense. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. Was there ever a time that we can take a look at in the Scripture where such evil and temptation were resisted? And there sure enough is. It's called not the Garden of Gethsemane, but the wilderness temptations. Jesus himself was sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. No, when you understand that Jesus is to fulfill what Moses and the Israelites did not, then he also has to have not maybe 40 years in the desert, but 40 days without food and water. Do you recall how Jesus overcame the temptation that the devil threw at him? He overcame it by quoting the Bible. In fact, all three quotations, namely about changing bread, rocks into bread, stones into bread, and then jumping from the pinnacle of the temple and falling down and worshiping Satan, and he would receive all the kingdoms of the world. Every one of those temptations was overcome by a verse out of Deuteronomy. So, if you got your pencil and paper, we're going to give you 10 Bible verses in the context of how to overcome temptation. Now, you have to select your own temptation. Now, sometimes overcoming temptation can be really easy. Like if drinking is one of your temptations, never ever again take a drink. If speeding is one of your temptations, never drive a car again. The problem is that's not realistic. At least not driving a car ever again. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone comes through the Word and the sacraments. Now, I mention the word alone because we know of no other way the Holy Spirit guarantees to come to you except through His Word and His sacraments. For the adult, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper would be the strengthening and refreshing of the Christian. For the Word, well, we need to look at Bible verses. So the first thing that we need to understand is knowledge about the Word of God. So we're going to turn to a psalm, And it's one of the, well, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119. It's got 176 verses. And we're going to be taking a look at verse 11. You ready for this? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. What does that mean? You know, when you first read that out of context, it doesn't seem to make much sense at all. You've hidden the word in your heart? Well, it all depends what you mean by the word hid. You're not putting it in a secret place where nobody else can find it, including yourself. But you have so planted in your heart that it's hidden in there. It's part of your heart. And when the Word of God is part of your heart, we're talking metaphorically here, then you will not even desire to sin at all. It's when the Word of God is not longer part of your heart, that your heart's desires are on your own selfish desires, that you would want to sin. So the number one step that we all need to take in order to overcome temptation is to be in the Word of God. And there's all kinds of helps for that. It's kind of interesting. We were out eating Chinese last night, and you know what they always hand out at the end is a fortune cookie. And so everybody opened up their fortune cookie, and they were reading. Unfortunately, I opened up my, and there was no fortune in it. I have no fortune. But even when I do, isn't it amazing how people really try and say, boy, that fortune cookie is talking exactly about me. I've never opened up a fortune cookie where it says, your next move you will make will cause much despair and sadness. No, all fortune cookies are very, very positive. You're going to meet the person of your dreams. And sure enough, within 15 minutes, you meet somebody who gives you a nightmare. In fact, I've been collecting fortune cookies one of these days, at least the little fortune things in each one. I might bring them on KFUO and talk about it. It's kind of like a horoscope that whatever you say, you're going to be able to interpret it somehow into your life. But there is no fortune when you open up the Bible. There instead are the promises of God. So when the Word of God is so much a part of your heart that it's hidden there, it's part and parcel of your heart, it's very difficult for you to sin. Yeah, you will sin, but the difficulty will be you'll be very sorry about it very quickly. Because it's really hard to go against the will of God when you love Him as much as you do. So I'm not really caring what your temptation is or what evil you're trying to overcome, but the number two principle after being the Word is, you know, you can clean house to a great degree. This is out of James 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly receive the word that was planted in you, which can save you. Now, if your problem is internet pornography or something like that, you just never look those up. But if your problem is something else, you need to get rid of that which would lure you into that kind of a situation where you're tempted then to sin. So if you're a burglar, you get rid of all your burglary tools, which, of course, would make it very hard for you to rob a house or a store without those tools. But a lot of times we get tempted to sin because of the kinds of people we hang around with. So some of these might necessitate you leaving those people because they're just a bad influence on you. This is found a lot with children. Saw a great movie recently, and you'll understand the kind of movies I like, is that a bunch of boys were having a little bachelor party with a girl, and unfortunately one of them pushed the girl down the stairs and she died. Well, he wanted to go to college, so he persuaded the others, and there were three others, that they would hide the body of the girl and not say anything to anybody. Then everybody would be okay in regard to going to college. And that's what they did. And it's always fun to watch a movie like that as things began to ravel apart. The one young boy, he was just so conscience struck by what he had done, he definitely wanted to go tell the police. So the older of the four boys killed him, murdered him, gave him a poison drink and had him drink it. And he died. And of course, the family thought he had committed suicide, especially when they found a note saying that he had not been accepted to go to a certain college that he had wanted to go to. So they thought that's why he had committed suicide. But it was really out of his character to do that. And the mother kept digging until she found out about the whole story. And then interestingly, the parents of the boy who killed the girl tried to cover it up also by blaming the one who had committed suicide as a murderer. But it didn't wash. Police got through it all, and the murderer was arrested and put into prison. You see, you can't clean house by covering up your bad deeds. God won't permit that. Oh, you may get away for a while, but not for very long. So rather than hide the crime, what do you think number three is? Confess sin. And this is out of Proverbs 28, verse 13. So the first one was out of Psalm 119:11, then James 1:21, now Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Wow. Isn't that interesting, that the confession of sin, why does that work that way? Because God knows the human better than you know yourself. We found that with women who have put their babies to death prior to birth, that sometimes 6-7 years later it comes back and haunts them, and they feel so bad because they realize what they've done. And for some people it just is an unending burden, whereas those who've confessed their sins immediately, looked for forgiveness, they have a much easier time of it. So this is a really big principle, that overcoming temptation comes about by you first recognizing it's a sin and confessing it as a sin. But there's no sense in confessing sin if you're unwilling to receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That verse is 1 John 1:9, and it's the fourth kind of understanding, the fourth step in how to keep from temptation. You do receive the forgiveness of sins. There are some people who refuse to receive the forgiveness of sins, and they do so on the basis, I don't need it. Like the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like that guy, because I do this and this and this and that and this and that. So here comes Jesus coming along and say, I've come to die for your sins. And the Pharisee says, well, go try him. He needs it more than I do. It's really hard to receive forgiveness. It's a lot easier to give it. What? Yes, stop and think about that. Because when you give somebody forgiveness, what you are saying is you are not going to act justly towards them. You're going to be acting mercifully. Well, what's the difference? Well, if you act justly, you give them what they deserve. The Holy Spirit guides us to give forgiveness a lot more than to receive it. To receive forgiveness, boy, there's a couple of assumptions behind this. Number one, I really didn't deserve the forgiveness, because number two, I was guilty. And when one comes to that realization that receiving forgiveness is a wonderful way of keeping from temptation, because here Jesus has forgiven you. It's kind of like your mother says, I baked some cookies, but please, you know, don't eat them. I'm not sure I have enough for the company tonight. And, of course, you just love those cookies. But when you go into the kitchen, sneak into there to get the cookie, you begin to remember how your mom really helped you out, maybe in a science project you had done, or sewing up your clothes, and she didn't charge you for it. And then it really makes you feel bad to go ahead and steal. So the more you realize you are forgiven, the less likely you are to sin. The less likely you are to sin. So what's the fifth kind of step or principle that we need to follow here? And to overcome temptation, that is to profess your faith. Now, the Bible verse is Hebrews chapter 4, and it's actually three Bible verses, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well put together prayer. It's just the cadence just kind of smoothly sings along, doesn't it? Well, think about this. How are we to hold fastly and firmly to Jesus, the Son of God? Because he was tempted just like you were. And yet, through faith in him, we receive mercy and we find grace to help in our time of need. How does this make any sense? Well, think of a child with a parent. As the child grows up, and the parent really is taking care of the child, walking with them, playing with them, protecting them, the child begins to get a understanding that this is the one that the child wants to be with. We were out with a group last night, as I said, at the Chinese place. And we had one of our granddaughters there. She's only a few months old. And it was kind of interesting that there were people she had never seen before. We had some out-of-town relatives come in. And it wasn't long before she wanted to go back to Daddy or Mommy, people with whom she was familiar. Yet the more those out-of-town relatives sat around the table, the better it was for her. In other words, we have a faith that Jesus is the source of all of our help, and particularly not only for salvation's sake, but also against temptation's sake. Jesus has a track record where he has never broken one promise to you. Plus, he empathizes or sympathizes with our weaknesses, having been tempted in every way just as we are, except he never once gave in to sin. That's really quite amazing. He never even had a bad thought. No. And yet, we can begin to understand that when it says that in heaven we'll just be like Jesus in this sense, that we will never sin by thought, word, or deed ever again. Because the love of God is going to so fill us that we will be constrained and desiring to follow his word. And it'll make a really, really big difference. So we've kind of looked at five ways so far, with five to go. First of all, be in the Word. As much as you're able to, clean up your house. Then confess its sin. Yes, what I'm doing is sin. And then be humble enough to receive forgiveness. And finally, profess the faith upon which the church stands. And that faith is, of course, focusing on Jesus Christ, for he alone is our Savior. He alone is the one who can bring us into a right relationship with him. He alone is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's really quite difficult when you're filled with Jesus to go ahead and sin. Because everything tells you not to. If you'd like to call on any of this, the numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. We're really expanding on an article that was talking about 10 steps to resist evil and online temptation, but I've really expanded it to resist any kind of temptation. And the one thing that we want you to be really aware of is we're using Bible verses. Why? Because Bible verses reveal the will of God for us today. Nothing else does. Now, you may think that it's going to rain tomorrow because you've got a twitching arm or something like that. And if it does, well, well and good. But the fact of the matter is nobody can tell the future except for God. And therefore, that makes a big, big difference in recognizing who He is and what He has done for you. Yet God is the one that will never leave you nor forsake you. So we've looked at these five verses. We've got five more to go. And what we're doing here is really having the Holy Spirit kind of set up a firewall of protection around you. That's really what this does. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, only for a selfish reason will you stop from being tempted and falling into temptation. But with the Holy Spirit, out of a loving reason, you will be able to fight against temptation. It'll be a reason that allows you to come to a right understanding of exactly what your real danger is. And your real danger is not just the temptation and falling into it, but what it does to your spiritual self. How it makes things really different than what you think. That's the real problem with temptation. It really puts you into a sense where you're no longer right with God. And during the break, if you'd like to call us, the numbers here in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Then we've got toll free 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow's going to be open mic Friday, so we can take a little time tomorrow to discuss any questions you might have, especially if you're listening to this in an archived fashion, which means you're listening to it after it has been on the air and it's now in the library. Then you can get a hold of me by writing lawgospel@lawgospel.com. LAWGOSPEL at lawgospel.com. Real easy to remember that. So I hope you'll be able to do that. And then we'll respond to those emails tomorrow if we have time, because we do allow people to phone in with any subject on their mind that they would care to talk about. So we'll continue right after the break with five more ways in which to overcome temptation. And you'll notice that just as the first five all were Bible verses, so also are the next five. And we're going to kind of start off by talking about Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. Yep. Right when we get back from the break.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You could be experiencing a real severe trial of one type or another in your life. Please know it's not going to last forever. Joy will come in the morning. And the morning will either come soon or it'll come later, but it will come. I invite you to join me, not in the morning, but in the afternoon on Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. for Jubilation, when I'll talk more about joy that comes in the morning.
Coming up on the Bible Study Replay tonight at 6:05. When it comes to Ezra, he knows the law, he has studied the law, and he teaches the law of Moses, the Word of God, in Israel. interesting question came up during the Bible study. What's the difference between knowing something and believing something? You can hear that again tonight at 6:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Every one of us experiences a time of brokenness. It's what you learn during those times that affects the rest of your life. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family.
God so often teaches us so much in the breaking process, probably more so than when we're riding on the cloud. It's in the desert. It's like coming out of Egypt.
Yeah.
As the people of God, that when you're in that desert and that nasty place, that horrible place, that God typically teaches us the most. And maybe he's doing it all the time, but it's when we're receptive to it, when we're desperate, when we're lonely, when we're thirsty spiritually.
Reach out to God when you're hurting, desperate, and alone. He promises to carry you through the difficult times and to help you along the way. For more encouragement in your spiritual journey, stop by focusonthefamily.com/faith.
There's an unplanned pregnancy. Maybe you were having an extramarital affair, or simply thought the easiest way to get rid of the problem was to end the pregnancy. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. David L. Rosa was one such man. He tried to make the problem go away, but this successful professional young businessman found himself in the midst of a journey he never expected. Hear David's story of After the Choice, next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You could be experiencing a real severe trial of one type or another in your life. Please know it's not going to last forever. Joy will come in the morning. And the morning will either come soon or it'll come later, but it will come. I invite you to join me, not in the morning, but in the afternoon on Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. for Jubilation, when I'll talk more about joy that comes in the morning.
Tom Baker back for the second portion of the program as we're taking a look on how to resist temptation and evil. In case you hadn't been listening, we're using all Bible verses, just like Jesus did with the devil in the wilderness, all from Deuteronomy. Only we have 10 of them. Number one was Psalm 119, verse 11, about knowing the word. Number two was James 1:21 about cleaning house. Number three was Proverbs 28:13 about confessing sin. Number four was 1 John 1:9 about receiving forgiveness. And number five was Hebrews 4:14-16 about professing the faith. Now, just in case you think it's easy to feel forgiven and you get back in gear, I just want to mention Tiger Woods. I'm sure we're all familiar with his extramarital affairs and his divorce from his wife because of what he had done. Since that has happened, he has not only not even won a tournament, he hasn't even come close to winning a tournament. And today I was just watching, you know, on the morning show about how he was doing in the golf tournament. This is one of the premier golf tournaments happening this weekend, the Big Open. And as I was getting ready to come here, they said he could probably have the highest score he's ever had in a golf tournament. Now, in golf, having the highest score is not good. I think he was going to be getting close to 77, when his highest score he had ever had was 75. And he's missing the fairways. All kinds of things are happening. Now, he has had some surgery on one of his legs, and so that could be part of it. But I just can't but think that the whole fallen relationship he had with his wife, boy, you just can't concentrate from there on when that happens, and particularly when it becomes public universally. Now, I could be dead wrong on that. I'm not speaking as a pastor here. This isn't Lutheran theology. But what is Lutheran theology is the fact that many a time when people hold up within them for refusing to repent, refusing to forgive, to receive forgiveness, and not being in the Word of God, this just gnaws at you. And it just changes everything in your life. How many movies have you seen where you'll go up to somebody and, or you'll hear somebody say, "What's wrong?" And they'll say, "Oh, nothing's wrong." Like that youngster who participated in the cover-up of the death of a woman at a bachelor party. It was just gnawing at him again and again and again, and he was trying everything he could in order to stop it, but he wasn't able to. So, you're going to fall into temptation. Because it's kind of like, you know, when people are nervous, do you notice that sometimes they go for a cigarette? Or sometimes they go for a drink? Or sometimes they go for food? Well, why are they doing this? Because by eating, it just gets your mind off things. Now, my problem with eating is when I get tired at night, and yet I have some more work to do, the way I stay awake is I'll eat something. Not nothing big, maybe a couple of double cheeseburgers with two shakes or something like that. But, you know, we all have our problems. And the way to come around that is, first of all, in my case, just do my timing of my life better. So that when I get tired, that's the time to go to bed. But each of us may have a way in which when something negative happens, we offset it. And that can often cause even more sin and falling into sin. So, after being in the world, word, cleaning house, confessing sin, receiving forgiveness, professing faith, we're ready to go to number 6. And that is, suit up. Suit up. Who goes to war without a shield and a sword? Well, maybe if you have an AK-47. But, I mean, who goes to war without having firepower? And the verse, of course, is Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, and 16. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it goes through all the defense kinds of parts of armor, until it gets to the offensive one, which is the sword, which is the Word of God. So all of them are defending you except for the Word of God, and that's why we're using only the Word of God to overcome temptation today. So what does it mean to stand firm in the faith with the, shall we say, the breastplate of righteousness? Well, what is that righteousness? It's one of the, how shall I put it, most listened to or least listened to parts of God's holy word. If you ask most Christians what is the essence of the Christian message, what is the gift you receive, most of them will say the forgiveness of sins. But that's only half of it. For the other half is the robe of righteousness. And they both come from different works of Christ. The forgiveness of sins comes from his passive obedience. The works of righteousness comes from his active obedience. What does that mean? Well, he was actively obedient while he was here on earth, and he transferred to you all of those obedient actions so that you're wearing the robe of righteousness. Anything you failed to do according to the will of God, Jesus picked up and did for you. So what does a soldier do after he suits up? He stands guard. And this is really kind of important in proclaiming the ministry of keeping away from temptation. First of all, the verse is 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. that there is a feeling among those of us who suffer that this is unique. You know, even Jesus isn't suffering as much as I. Well, that's not true. Jesus suffered more than anybody else will ever suffer. For the Father really did forsake him, which he has not done to any human being yet. So, from that point of view, to stand guard means to realize that the roaring lion is looking for someone to devour. And therefore, the way to resist him, which is a way to resist temptation, is to stand firm in the faith. Now, what does it mean to stand firm in the faith? It means not to go against the will and word of God. It's not easy for that to happen, but it certainly is something that's necessary. And we therefore look forward to understanding that God is taking care of us in ways that at times we don't even understand because we are unaware of them. You know how many times the devil as a roaring lion seeks to devour you and God never lets it happen because you're his child. But to stand guard means to be aware of the dangers around you. And I don't know what your temptation is, but for example, let's say you have a temper that in getting into a conversation where you know it may come out, just be very aware that you don't want it to come out. So maybe take a deep breath or pinch yourself or step back from the conversation. That's standing guard. It's showing God also that you recognize this as a sin against Almighty God and you do not want to do this. Number 8, we've looked at suit up, stand guard. Number 8, submit and resist. Well, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Are you to submit yourself to the temptation and then resist it? No. The submitting is toward God. The resisting is toward the sin. I'm reading James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's a lot of power that you have, but you have that as a Christian, to resist the devil and make him flee from you. That can be done because you're, remember, immersed in the Word. You're confessing your sin and receiving forgiveness. Now, you know, sometimes, let's say you're gone to a movie and you find out it's much more pornographic than you thought. What do? You sprint to the exit. Oh, really? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, those are promises from Almighty God. So you can't read that and then wonder, would this happen to me? Not particularly if it's not already happening to you in Christ. So sprint to the exit simply means you're just going to leave the area where the temptation is coming down. There are so many things that we can be tempted by. The one thing we are never tempted by, though, is God. That's James 1:13-14, and we'll talk a little bit more about that when I finish the 10th verse, which is 1 John 4:4, entitled, "Give Praise for the Victory." God is greater than all evil. Children are from God, and they have overcome evil, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's just 1 John chapter 4. That's the final step in your temptation journey to finally give credit where credit is due. And if he has moved you away from being tempted, then God does deserve the victory that you would like to give to him. It says God is greater than all evil, and that he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who are those two? That's Jesus versus the devil. That's really good news to hear. So there are the ten. We'll kind of summarize them in a little bit. But notice that none of the temptations you have, did that temptation come from God directly to you in order to maybe make you fall from faith. And that we find from James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Because each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Yeah, God isn't the one responsible for doing these books, but he certainly is the one responsible for seeing to it that we receive the strength to overcome temptation. Who knows what are the possibilities as a person continues to work according to the will of God, staying away from temptation? The fact of the matter is that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is really good news. Well, let's go to the phone lines right now since I've completed the 10 steps, and we'll talk to James. Hi, James.
Yes, Pastor. I was listening to your 10 steps, and I was wondering if Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 9 through 14 is speaking of a temptation journey. And the second verse is, if you have time, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Are those verses speaking of temptation journeys? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thanks you very much for calling. It's Deuteronomy 17. Now, that is the same Bible book that Jesus used to overcome the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. But we'll take a look, and let me read to you 9 to 14. This is where the Feast of the Tabernacles is reviewed, the Passover reviewed. And here's also how justice should be administered. And it really begins about if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of blood guiltness between one judgment or another, then you shall rise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you will come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now, I'm not really sure that was the correct Deuteronomy 17:9-14, because I don't really see any kind of a temptation to judgment. James, you may want to phone me back and give me the proper verse, or tell me why this one you thought was the proper one, because it just doesn't seem to be ringing true to that. I could have written it down wrong too, but if I didn't, then you need to phone back. Let's go with 2 Timothy 1 in the meantime, 13 to 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, if you're asking, is there a temptation there? Well, the temptation would be not to hold fast the pattern of sound words which we had heard from Paul. And the good thing which was committed to you, and he's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor at this time, So it fits in perfectly that Paul is instructing Timothy to keep within the bounds of God's holy word in whatever he does. And in that way, all things will work to his good. So, that's what it seems to me it's saying. But if not, well, we'll have to get back to James on that first one, because it doesn't seem to make any sense, the verse he gave me. I could just be missing something, but I sure appreciate it, James. For those of you who haven't been with us the whole time, I'm only too happy to send a copy of all 10 of these verses to you. Now, I'll go through them once more. Psalm 119:11, James 1:21, Proverbs 28:13, 1 John 1:9, Hebrews 4:14-16, Ephesians 6:10-16, 1 Peter 5:8-9, James 4:7, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, and 1 John 4:4. But if you'd like to have your own copy, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And for those of you who don't have a computer, just phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. So let's go back to James right now and see if he can help us with this particular verse. Hi, James.
Hi, I really appreciate the 2 Timothy ones. I'm sorry that I gave the wrong chapter on the Deuteronomy.
As I'm reading through, I'm saying, I'm not sure.
Okay.
But a lot of times you've got some unique verses. What is the correct?
Well, actually, it's chapter 18, verses 9. Through 14, and I'd like to know if this speaking of a temptation journey that they should be weary of.
Okay. Thank you very much, and I'll take a look at it. All right. Let's read 18:9-14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or sorcery, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before your face. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. The last verse. For these nations which you will possess or dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So, what God is doing is helping the people understand what his purpose was. That you had people in this land that were really horrible. We learn even more horrible things, the death of infants and such, sacrifice to their so-called god Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. This is a temptation, and unfortunately, this Deuteronomy 18, the people fell into it, or else you never would have had the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Remember, this is being written, you know, after the people had gone through the wilderness, reached the promised land, and now all these guidelines were being set up to protect the people of God from falling into that sin. For if they fell into that sin, they themselves could suffer the same fate that these people did, which of course happened in the Babylonian captivity. So, any time you hear God's law, this is kind of interesting principle of law and gospel. Anytime you hear God's law, that is a matter of temptation. What? How so? Because when the will of God comes down to you and says, this is the way it must be done, by nature we're just kind of adventurous and we like to do it our own way. And when you do it your own way, then you fall into all kinds of sin. That's the point that's being made here. So, what God is saying in Deuteronomy is that he has set aside for you himself to help you through this. Because you will be blameless before the Lord your God. Because God hasn't appointed these things to happen to you the way they happen to the people there. So, yes, it's like saying to a kid, okay, we're going out to do some grocery shopping, but when we go out, we do not want you to go into the backyard. Well, as soon as they're gone, you're going to go into the backyard. Because the law actually increases sin in that sense. The law increases your desire to be going against the will of God. And that's why, at times, the law is so difficult to follow. In fact, it's impossible to follow. And until we come to a recognition that we're the ones who are having the problem, then we're still going to have the problem. So, appreciate calling back on that. And that Deuteronomy passage is 18:9-14. And then he also asked about the cities of refuge. How are we going to look at that? It's not up? Oh, good. All right. All righty. We want to definitely thank you for being with us this day. As I said, if you would like to have the 10 Bible verses at no cost sent to your home by email, just email me, tombaker@lawgospel.com, or you can phone the toll-free number, and we'll send you a copy of all of these 10 verses under the title, 10 Steps in Resisting Evil and Temptation. And you can take a look at them at greater depth. But notice that every one of them is God's will for your life. Now, tomorrow's going to be an open mic Friday, which means you don't have to stay with the subject I want to talk about. You can talk about anything you want. Although we did talk about Jews not being replaced by Gentiles, Paul's journey in a basket, we talked about branding, and today we talked about offsetting temptation. So if you have some more information that you'd like to do on those, don't hesitate to call me. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel on this day. And if you want to look at our website, it's lawgospel.com. Lawgospel.com. Till Friday, open mic Friday, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.